And let's please open our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, your Schofield Bible, page 1235. In this chapter, we'll be reading four verses. We'll read the verses responsively, beginning with verse 9 and concluding with the text verse, verse 12. 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 9 through 12. And then we'll go to another chapter and another verse in this same book. And let's stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for this cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. And the next chapter, chapter 8, and verse 16. And let's read that verse together. Ready? But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Let's pray. And thank you, Lord, for that which you've prepared for us, and you had this service in mind a long, long time ago. You had in mind those of us who are here, being here and listening to your word preached. How we pray that you'd really use the service tonight in our lives and hearts. Help us to have hungry hearts. Help our preacher to know thy power and fullness in a very special way tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Saddest verses in the Bible is this. At the time of its writing, or speaking, David was in a cave being chased by King Saul. David could have defeated King Saul in a personal confrontation, but he would not lift up his hand against God's anointed. David said from the cave, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Father, bless the message tonight. I wish I could burn into the hearts of all the people what I'm about to say. I wish folks understood what's about to be preached. Help somebody to get it tonight. As I back up and take another approach or an old theme, please help us. In Jesus' name, amen. This illustration with which I will start has been reenacted many times. What I'm about to say, I've seen happen again and again. Some time ago, I held a funeral service for an older lady. And as I stood at the head of the casket, I saw the family pass by. Are you listening to me? I saw the family pass by. And I could only see two people in that entire family whom I thought really cared. The lady was way up in years. To see great-grandchildren walking by, not even looking at their great-grandmother, not even looking at her, just walking by, not even looking, not even stopping to look at her. And I mean it. I see it often. In the first place, I'm always saddened when an older person passes away because the crowd is usually so small. You know why? Because we don't much love anybody anymore. Unless somebody is taken from our schedule. Unless our schedule or way of life is affected by somebody's departure or death, we don't much care. I sometimes wonder if there's any love left. Our love is so cheap. Love is no more than sensuous affection. And I'm not talking just about sex either. I'm talking about if love is no more than I have an appetite that you can fill. You make me laugh, so I love you. You're sweet. I enjoy being around you, so I love you. You give me something, so I love you. I came to my office, and I just hurt in my soul. I just ached. I mean, looks like that a person who's lived nearly 90 years would have a host of people who would care. I don't understand it. I don't comprehend such statements as my love has grown cold. I don't understand that. I don't understand. I used to love you, but I don't love you anymore. I don't understand that. I don't understand a friendship that can cease. There's nothing in the Bible about that. I don't care what the person does to you. I don't care how undesirable the person is. I don't understand that. I don't comprehend getting mad and leaving friends. I've never understood, and it's in every church in America, but I've never understood people getting mad and leaving a church. Never understood that. I never understood somebody could stand with somebody and be their friend, that's what we call them, for 20 years. And all of a sudden trade those friends away for a warmer climate. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about you people that are up in years and or maybe have some illness and you have to leave for the wintertime. I'm talking about that. It's understandable. In fact, I plan to get ill next winter and leave for the winter myself. But, I mean, I don't understand. I sometimes feel that God made a mistake and dropped me on the wrong planet. I really do. I feel like He prepared. I feel like I was made for another planet, another race of people. I don't understand it. I'm not trying to get you to feel a certain way toward me. I just want you to feel a certain way before you die. That's all. I don't care who it's to. I'm not trying to get you to love me. I'm trying to get you to love. I'm trying to get you to be my friend. I'm trying to get you to be a friend. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend our treatment of the aged. They're not pretty anymore. Faces are wrinkled. Shoulders droop. Drool when they talk. I don't understand it. I don't comprehend these rest homes. And I realize that there are times when folks have to go to rest home. And I understand many folks would rather. I myself would never want to be a burden on my family. But I don't understand it. Nobody goes to see them. I don't understand that. I don't understand anybody. And I don't comprehend anybody trying to hurt somebody back. I can't comprehend that. Especially if you called yourself her friend or his friend at one time. I don't understand that. I'll be honest. I wish I did. I search for somebody who has true love. Not for me. I'm not looking for love for me. I'm looking
I'm not concerned about your loving me. I want you to be a lover. I don't understand. I don't understand that. I mean, the love of Christian people and the friendship of Christian people and the concern of Christian people is as far from that book as heaven is from hell. I should love her. She's the sweetest thing. You don't love her. You won't love her till you love her when she's the sourest thing. It's not love. That satisfaction of sensuous, personal appetites. That's all it is. You love her personality, or you like it. That's not God's love. I mean, I don't understand it. How can somebody say he's nobody's friend any longer? My Bible says a brother was born for adversity, and a friend loveth at all times. Now, I'm not talking about loving your soul, hating your guts. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a friend lover. I don't mean say I love you as I shoot you. I don't mean that. I think about this. I always think about that picture I saw in the Fort Worth Star-Telegram years ago. This gal had a smoking gun. And the gun was smoking, and the bloody head of her husband was in her arm here. She's holding the gun. She just shot him through the head. And she said to him as she held his bloody head with the gun she'd just used to kill him, she said, "Oh, how I loved you." I said, "I never want my wife love me that much. I don't deserve that kind of love. I don't understand it. I don't comprehend it. I can't comprehend this thing of I was his friend." No, you weren't. No, you weren't. No.
She has destroyed all the love I ever had for her. Poppycock, hogwash, and devilment.
My Bible said love suffers long and is kind. Love never faileth. And don't you hide behind that garbage of, "Well, I love you. And I love you. And I'm praying for you." Yeah, you love his soul and hate his guts. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, I just don't understand Christian people. Well, I expect it from the world. Good night. They haven't got anything to restrain them from that kind of selfish substitute for love. But God's people, we have available to us the resource of God who is love. Understand it.
Now, I'm going to say some things that my enemies would love to take notes. So if you're my enemy, grab your pen and write it down. I'm going to give you a chance to criticize me for being cocky. But I'll say it anyway. There's a better love than that. There's a better love than I used to love you. My love has grown cold. He's destroyed my love. I used to be his friend. There's a better love than getting mad and leaving friends. And there's a better love than our treatment of the aged. What I'm talking about tonight, caring, I'm not talking about caring for the unsaved. I'm not talking about a burden tonight for unsaved people, though that course is a part of caring. I'm talking about caring for your mama. And I'm not talking about providing for your mama. That'll come if you care for her. I'm talking about caring for your grandmother. I'm talking about caring for your grandfather. I'm talking about caring for the folks in the rest homes. I'm talking about caring for people. I'm talking about a love that cannot be quenched, a friendship that nothing can be done to you by the object of that friendship can stop that friendship. Mighty rivers couldn't stop it. Tornadoes couldn't stop it. Powerful winds and hurricanic blasts couldn't stop it. It's love. It's there. You can't do anything about it. It'll always be there. That's what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. If I've ever loved you, I'll always love you. And by the way, check my record.
If I've ever loved you, I'll always love you. You say, you think you love better than I do? I don't know. You judge it yourself. I'm simply saying, if I've ever loved you, I'll always love you. You'll never hear me say, and you'll never, if you could read my heart, you'd know it's the truth. I've never loved anybody in these 60 years who don't still love. You say, that's not natural. I know it. I'm talking about a supernatural love. But I'm just not like it. Well, it's available for you. I was ever your friend, I'm always your friend. Stab me if you want to, I'm your friend. Stab me in the heart, I'm your friend. Stab me in the back, I'm your friend. Hate me with a passion, I'm your friend. Destroy me if you will, I'm your friend. And if you kill me, on my dying breath, I'll still be your friend. You can't keep me from that. Check my record. Do what you will. Spread what you want to spread. Say what you want to say. Do what you want to do. You can huff and puff, and I don't care who you are. You can hate me. You can turn on me. You can try to destroy me. You do what you want to. But Buster, you're stuck with a friend, whether you like it or not, and you can't do anything about it. Yeah. Nothing you can do about it. You're stuck. God, give us the love of Christ. Never fail. Always a friendship that never stops. Years ago, there was a man, a preacher, gave his life to try to destroy me. He's not the first or the last that ever tried. He gave his life. He said, I'll destroy Jack Hiles. That didn't matter. I was his friend. He says, the last thing I do, I'll destroy Jack Hiles. That'll make a difference. You see, when I became your friend, I didn't become your friend until you tried to destroy me. I'm your friend. And you're stuck. That man, everything within his power, tried to destroy me. He had some reversals. I shouldn't say this. But one day my mama was at our house. And this has been 20 years ago, I guess. 25. And my mama knew that man was trying to destroy me. And my mama criticized him at our dining room table. And I said to my sweet mama, you won't do that, mama, here. I said, now, mama, I love you. But you won't come in my house and criticize my friend. She said, after what he's done to you! I said, Mama, you don't understand. I'm his friend. I love him. Though he slay me, I love him. And my mama had to either leave our house or quit criticizing him. Some ill winds blew his way. I did not send her one of them, but some ill winds blew his way. He got to the bottom. He himself was a preacher. He had to leave the ministry. I wrote him a letter. And I said, my dear brother, I do not know whether you want to get a letter from me right now or not, but I hear you're at the bottom. And I want to help you get started again. I said, if you want to pastor again, let me know and I'll recommend you to a church that'll call you. If you want to be an evangelist, let me know and I'll set you up meetings for 1 year at my expense. And I'll call friends across the country and I'll set you up revival meetings for 1 year. If you want to be a Bible conference speaker, let me know and I'll get you enough meetings to keep you busy. He wrote back and he said, dear sir, he said, I don't understand your kind of person. I guess he wouldn't. He who can be vengeful wouldn't understand somebody who wouldn't be. He who's filled with hatred couldn't understand somebody who's filled with love. Now, brother, I don't know what you're going to do while you're on earth, but I only have one life to live, and I've got most of it on me, and I'm not going to live one day of it with one bit of bitterness right there in the heart. I'm not going to do it. Now, if you won't do it, go ahead. It's up to you. If you won't eat garbage, go ahead, but not me. I only have one mind, only have one life to live. I only pass one time through this world. And I'm not going to spend one second of the rest of my life hating anybody. I wish I could give you a heart transplant. I wish I could make you love your grandmother, think about her. I wish I could make you care. Several years ago, a young man was going out in the ministry. I recommended him to a church as an associate pastor. I told the pastor, I said, don't you miss this fellow. This fellow is one of the finest young men you'll ever meet. At my recommendation, he considered him and had him to his church and later called him, and he served there and served admirably for several years as an associate pastor. One day he told me he'd like to pastor a church. Certain church in America, a distant state, needed a pastor. And I recommended this fellow to them. I called the pulpit committee chairman. I told him about this fellow. He said, well, look, he's never pastored before. We want an experienced pastor. And I said, now, you trust me. You hear this fellow. I can't tell you whom to call, but I'll guarantee you, you hear this fellow. He's somebody. You'll love him. You hear him. And this man says, okay, I'll do it. And they did hear him, though this church was a medium-sized, bigger than a small church, and normally would have called a man who had pastored before and had some pastoral experience. They did have him, and they called him. At my insistence, they had him, and they called him his pastor. I was to speak for him. He wrote me a letter, a negative letter, and canceled out. Well, that didn't bother me. I've got probably 500 letters in my office right now. Well, I said, it didn't bother me. I'm never happy somebody doesn't love me. But I mean, I probably got 500 letters in my office right now of invitations I cannot accept. I've got my briefcase is half filled with just letters with the hundreds I can't accept. But he canceled me out and wrote me a very negative letter. That's been a year or so ago. Last Thursday or Friday, I got a call. Chairman of the pulpit committee. He said, certain young man has applied for our church. He feels like he ought to leave where he is. It's the same young man who canceled out with me. But I recommended the church where he is, whom I love very dearly. And the chairman of the pulpit committee said, Dr. Howells, your word would carry all the weight possible here at this church. He said, this fellow has applied for the church. Would you recommend him? Now, don't you see what I have? Within a year, when he tried to cut my throat, I got the knife at his. I said, you'll never be sorry you called that man. You'll never be sorry. He's a good man. He'll do you a good job. And I recommend him. You see, I don't understand that. He cut your throat? Look, I decided what I thought about that man years ago. I'm his friend. I love him. And I am not going to let my love hinge on one letter a fellow writes me. And I'm not going to let my love hinge on whether a fellow loves me or not. I'm simply saying, if you've got real love in your soul, nothing can pinch it, nothing can stop it. And my heart aches when I realize how many millions of people have nobody who really cares about them at all. We're only concerned about how they can affect us for our own pleasantries. I'll guarantee you this. I'll guarantee you that right now, sitting in this room, there's $50,000 worth of money that's owed me from people sitting right in this room. That's why I'm preaching this sermon. I'm tired of waiting for it. I'll guarantee you, in this room right now, there's money owed me that would add up to over $50,000 I guarantee you. You say, Brother Hyde, how do you get up there and preach? Because I don't love you because you don't owe me money, and so I don't quit loving you when you do owe me money. I didn't love you, start loving you because we were even with each other, and I don't stop loving you when you're indebted to me. And if you never pay me, and if you cheat me out of it, it doesn't matter. I love you. Two and two's four. Sunrise, he sets in the west. The Pope, the Catholic, and the Cubs won't play 500 ball, and I love you. I mean, that's settled. You can't stop it. You say, Brother Hyde, how can you stand up there and feel so good toward people when they cheated you out of money? Because money is the cheapest thing in the world, and it's caused more trouble and more heartache. And if you want all I got, let me know, and I'll let you have it. I'm not going to let a few pictures of Alexander Hamilton and Abraham Lincoln and George Washington and a few little pieces of coin not worth anything but to put in a parking meter. I'm not going to let that take the love of Christ out of my soul. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love never faileth. Brothers born for adversity. A friend loveth at all times. You say, preacher, that's not natural. I know it. You have a supernatural salvation. Why can't you get a supernatural love? Let me tell you something. I just love her. She's so sweet. Now you see, you're giving her the credit for your love. Won't you give God some credit for love? I was sitting in a car one time. Mrs. Rice in the middle, I was on one side, Dr. John on the other side, in the back seat of a car. I've heard this conversation numbers of times. Mrs. Rice said, John R., do you love me? He said, yes. She said, why? He said, because God tells me to. She'd look over at me and she'd throw the house. That never turns me on. I'm talking about a love never gets turned off. Doesn't have to be turned on. It's never off. Oh, my soul aches. Somebody to understand what the love of Christ is all about. Sat up here on the platform during the youth conference. Looked over here at our kids. And I said, I hope somebody can love those kids up close, who gets to be close to them, like I love them from a distance. I cannot be close to them. Said the same thing in Vacation Bible School. I wish that somebody, I wish every kid in Bible school could have somebody who would feel towards him like I feel towards him, who's able to spend time with him and be close to him. I'm going to say this, two things. If you have one person in this world, one, in or out of your family, who really cares for you, and will care for you when you mistreat them, and will care for you when you cannot give them a thing, if you have one person who cares for you with Bible care, you're above average. Now I'm going to make a statement I've never made, and I'll shock you. If you really care about one person, you're above average. Most of the people in this room, now, get mad and throw something at me if you want to, but it's true whether you believe it or not. Most of the people in this room Only have a love that lasts until somebody has offended you or wounded you or hurt you or is not appealing to you anymore. And most of the people in this room do not really, earnestly, totally unselfishly, not affected by behavior or treatment, the love this book talks about. Our trouble is, we love only those who appeal to our senses. Now, follow me carefully. I sometimes think that the purest love in the world, and maybe the only pure love, could be demonstrated only to someone who can return nothing. Let me say it again. Probably the only pure love in this world is the kind of love that is given from one person to another when that person can return nothing. I love you so much, sweetheart, you say, and yet you let him do one thing irritate you, and you'll kill him. I mean, if a person can do nothing for you, not please your eyesight, not sing or talk so you can, it'll affect be pleasant to your hearing, not be attractive, be pleasant to your sight, can do nothing for you whatsoever. I tell you, let me tell you one more. Have you been reading about George Halas? His family over his money. And the will, they're digging his body up. He's been buried for years. They're digging his body up so they can have an autopsy so they can fight some over his money. I tell you, I just want to cry. I just want to weep. We have folks in this room tonight, brothers and sisters, you don't get along with. Why? Over daddy's will. Good night, let them have it. You've got a lot better chance in this world of getting some money than you have of getting a real friend. I watched him walk by the casket. I really felt that apart from two people, I hurt more than anybody in that room, in the family. Grandchildren. No word of goodbye. Boy, I thank God my mama went home in a blaze of glory. And I thank God after she could feed me, quit she couldn't feed me, I thank God I still fed her. I thank God when she wasn't pretty anymore. I thank God that the way I felt for her lingered in spite of her lack of beauty. But my daddy's old and crabby. Love never faileth. But my mama's always on my case. And my grandmama, love never faileth. Never. Never faileth. I'll tell you what I worry about. I'm 60. I'll be 61 in a few days. I worry that someday I'll not be able to pastor this church anymore. That somebody will stand up here that doesn't love you like you ought to be loved. I really worry about that. I almost wish I could have somebody here for 25, 30 years to train them to love you. I don't want nobody standing up here that doesn't love you like I love you. I worry about it. Let me take a minute. I'll take it back. I never spend a minute on just a minute on anything. That word care, no man cared for my soul. Interesting word. It's a word that means to draw in different directions. That's what it means. It means to take something and pull in different directions like that. Or tension, if you please. Tightness. Tension intense. So what does care mean? It means anxiety. It means intensity of feeling. It means concerned. By the way, the word is also wrapped up with the word thought. It means intensity of thought. What does it mean? It means concerned thinking. What does it mean? It means decide to care. Actually, it's translated sometimes in the Bible, take thought. It's given in that, those words sometimes, take thought. Take thought about something. What does it mean? It means you yourself decide, because of your character, to think about something. Let me explain to you something about the word care that's interesting. It is a twin word with the word bitterness. The word bitterness. It means you keep thinking. Think a person that's bitter. He dwells on it. Thinks about it. Lies awake at night and says, he did this to me. And I tell you, I'll get him. And he thinks about it and thinks about it and dwells on it and dwells on it and thinks about it. He gets more intense and more hatred and more vengeance, and he thinks about it. And this word care is a twin word to that. It means that you think about somebody so much on purpose until your care grows, just like hatred grows when you think about it. It's a twin word. It means when a person's bitter, he thinks about his bitterness until he wants to hurt somebody. And this kind of care is a twin word. It means you think about somebody until you plan to do good to them. That's what it means. It means that you stop and think, she's got a rough time. I was wondering why that family couldn't have sat there, and why those ungrateful great-grandkids and others in the family, why they couldn't have sat there and said, her life is over. Or why they couldn't have said before she died, her life is nearly over. I wonder if she ever gets lonely. I wonder if she feels not needed. Her husband's gone. I wonder if she's afraid of death. Mrs. Howells' mother lives at our house. I look at her so often. I wonder, did she fear death today? Did she think today that she's 90 years old? Did she think that it's going to come soon? Why don't we think about people? Why don't we plan to think about people? Why don't we take the same amount of time that we use to think about, I'm mad, I'll get her, or I'll get him. And it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows. God says, do the same thing to good. That's what care is. You think about somebody, how tough they have it. And you think some more, how tough they have it. And your concern gets bigger, and your compassion gets bigger, and your heartache gets bigger, and your care gets bigger. That's what God is saying. Schedule feeling for people. How long has it been since you wrote your grandmother? How long has it been since you put your arm around your aged mother and said, I thank you for every meal you ever cooked for me. I thank you for going to the jaws of death to give me life. I thank you for every time you swept the house. I thank you for every time you cared for me when I was sick. I thank you for every aspirin you gave. Every night you stayed awake trying to keep me alive. I thank you for it. But you don't give a hoot about her. She's not pretty anymore. She drools while she talks. She's not attractive anymore. Love never faileth. Love never faileth. Love never faileth. A friend loveth at all times. A friend loveth at all times. A friend loveth at all times. Very few sermons I preach that I won't mention my mother and or Dr. Rice.
I thank God my mama taught me how to love. I thank God for that. But I love John Rice. I never leave to go on a trip without going to the waiting room and taking just maybe 60 seconds. Look at his big picture in the waiting room and tell him I love him and I miss him and I hope he's proud of me. And tell him I'm trying the best I can to carry on what he and I carried on together all those years. I remember he got older. And I started preaching with him. I always preached first and he preached last because he was in his prime. I was just a kid preacher trying to learn how to preach, and he sort of lifted me and gave me national prominence when I didn't deserve it. Didn't know how to handle it, really. With the passing of the years, I grew toward maturity, and he grew toward his second childhood, I guess. It got to the place to where they'd asked me to preach last everywhere we went. And he was getting a little toward senility, and I remember one afternoon we were sitting in the parking lot in front of a city auditorium in Sacramento, California. I had preached last on Monday night, last Tuesday morning. I was to preach last Tuesday night. Well, of course, the last sermon's always the main sermon. And it got to where for months and months now, I've been the pastors, all the folks that asked me to bring the last message. Dr. Rice preached first. Well, you can imagine a man's been on the top all the years he was on the top. It hurt. And we're sitting out in the front of the city auditorium, Sacramento, California. He began to cry. And he said, Dr. Tiles, I think we're preaching together too much. He said, maybe we ought not to be together as much as we are. He said that right after he had asked me who was preaching last that night. And I broke. My heart broke. And I got to wondering how I'm going to feel. And no longer am I the main speaker. How am I going to feel when somebody who's still in his diapers right now grows up and begins to take my place? From that moment to the moment he died, I never spoke last again unless he spoke last equal amount of times. The last time we ever preached together, he didn't make sense, lost control of his bodily functions while he was in the pulpit. His mind was gone. I insisted he preached less. I wish you knew what it was like to love somebody who's trying to destroy you. I wish you knew what it was like to think about somebody who's not attracted to you anymore. I wish you knew what it was like to dwell on people and their burdens and heartaches. There's not a man on this platform tonight, but whatever once in a while, I don't stop and think about his life. And I think about some of his problems. I think about Brother Roy Moffat, his son, his wife. I think about Brother Elmer Fernandez, whose family he doesn't know since he escaped Cuba. I think about Brother Roy Moffat, and thank God I'm not that way. I mean, Bob O'Clare, I was going to say. And Roy Moffat, too. I think about people. You know, one reason your heart's warm these days, let me tell you why. Because for a few minutes, a Mrs. Thurston walks and stands right here. And all of us stop to think what a great lady she is. That's why you feel good. Or a Bob Bays will come and stand right here, and we'll all be reminded of what a great man he is. That's why you feel good. Folks, you could feel good all the time. Because you could stop Mrs. Thurston's pains didn't stop when she left this pulpit here with her plaque. You could think about her every day if you wanted to. And think about her. And think about her. And think about her. And let the love build up like the bitterness builds up on folks who dwell on hatred and bitterness and revenge. Think about her and love her. How long has it been since you thought about that little gal over in a wheelchair? That's multiple sclerosis, confined to a wheelchair, rearing three children by herself in a wheelchair. How long has it been since you thought about that? No, you don't think about it. You know why? Hardly anybody cares anymore. Tonight I'm not coming on behalf of those that need love and begging you to love them. I'm not coming on behalf of them. I'm not trying to get some love for them tonight. I'm trying somehow to get you to learn the sweet, wonderful life of loving. Do you know Jesus isn't here? There's nobody to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do unless we say it. He's not here. He sent us to love like He loves, forgive like He forgives, to care like He cares. I can't do it perfectly, but I dead sure can't be satisfied until I do. And by the grace of God, I want that love. I want it with all my soul. And if it's possible for someone to stand over me with unsheathed knife and to destroy me and take my life, I'll look up for my last breath and say, I'd rather be me than you. I'd rather die than kill. I'd rather hurt, feel hurt than to hurt. I just want you to know before you die what real care is. And I'll say what I said a while ago and I'll quit. If tonight there's one person in this world you care about who can't love you back, who won't love you back, who can't do a thing for you, who hurts you, unattractive to you, until you learn to care about them. Brother John, you know this is true. We see it at funerals all the time. You see it more than I because you have more funerals than I do. But you see it all the time. A Jim Salee can die in the prime of his life. We'll pack a building for his funeral. You let that same man live 90 years on this earth and die, and the choir will have empty seats for all the people who come to the funeral service. What is it? It's an indictment upon what we call love. Let a teenager at the high school die. Hundreds will come to the funeral. We let his old grandmother that prayed him to salvation and took care of him when he was a baby die. And you won't have 100 people at that funeral service. You know why? Our love is depraved.